continue to be encouraged by your faith and your dedication to the Lord and your desire to draw closer to Him and to come and worship Him and honor Him. And I see that in you, and I appreciate you, friend, so very much. It is another grand blessing to see you and to be with you and to sing with you. Always that good singing for you. That's always led by Wickington, too. I like that. I'm glad that's still going on. Appreciate those efforts. Good to see Wanda out tonight. Wanda was my right-hand man when I was here. She and I would go out and visit people, eat. That's the way it is. Nothing's changed, and that's the way it is. We would. And I told her that I hadn't found anyone like her since, where I could go and where I could have someone like her. Until now, there is up there in Kokomo. I've been doing some visiting and stirred up some people who wanted to visit more. And there's a man there who is at home all the time, so he's out with me. And he's a good companion, but he's still not one. I tell him that from time to time. I said, you're not one. He doesn't know what I'm talking about. No, it's good. It's good to see her. And very grateful for her. But anyway, friends, I do thank God for this opportunity to be with you. You know, thinking back on the Israelites, and they're about to take the land of Canaan, and God lets them send a spy from every tribe to go in and survey the land and see if it's not exactly the way He said it would be. And they did that. Those spies went out, they looked for 40 days, and they got a good view of the land, and they brought back fruit. Yeah, just like God said. But 10 of those spies said, the problem is their city was fortified, and they have giants there. And I know it's like God said it would be, but we have no hope against these people. We don't have a weaponry. They're just bigger than we are. And those 10 spies convinced the people to disobey God and not enter in the land because God told them to go in the land and they wouldn't do it. And 2 of the spies were telling them, we can do this. And they were ripping their clothes and trying to prove to these people. And then, of course, Moses himself jumped in. Joshua jumped in. So you had 4 people trying to convince these people to do what God said and take in this land. But they wouldn't do it. And in the aftermath, God punished the people. Millions of people. Anyone over the age of 20 would not see the land. And not only would they not see the land, they would be forced to wander in the wilderness for 40 years for every day that those spies were in the land. And He told them in Numbers chapter 14 that none of you are going except for those 4 people that took a stand against you, and 2 of them were Caleb and Joshua, who were 2 of the faithful spies of the 12 who were sent. And so we know the story. They go, and eventually they take the land. The next generation rises up, and they take the land. They conquer Canaan. It becomes their own. But there's an interesting development as they do take this land that Caleb now is an old man. And he goes to Joshua, who led the people in. And he says in Joshua chapter 14 that he wants him to know that it's time for him to inherit his land, especially his mountain that was promised to him. And it says that the children of Judah came to Joshua in Gilgal, and Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, the Kenizzite, said to him, you know the word which the Lord said to Moses, the man of God, concerning you and me, Caleb Barnea. I was 40 years old when Moses, the servant of the Lord, sent me from Caleb Barnea to spy out the land. And I brought back word to him as it was in my heart. Nevertheless, my brethren who went up with me made the heart of the people melt, but I wholly followed the Lord. So Moses swore on that day, saying, surely the land where your foot is trodden shall be your inheritance and your children's forever, because you have wholly followed the Lord my God. And now, behold, the Lord has kept me alive, as He had said, these 45 years, ever since the Lord spoke this word to Moses while Israel wandered in the wilderness. And now, here I am this day, 85 years old. And then it says in Joshua chapter 14 and verse 11, that he said, as yet, I am as strong this day as on the day that Moses sent me. Just because my strength was then, so now is my strength for war, both for going out and for coming in. Now, therefore, give me this mountain, of which the Lord spoke in that day. For you heard in that day how the Anakim were there, and that the cities were great and fortified. It may be that the Lord will be with me, and I shall be able to drive them out, as the Lord said. And what an impressive scene that must have been. You know, to see this older man. I mean, I know they lived a little longer back then, but that's still an older man. 85. And he's saying, look, Joshua, I can do this. I feel just as good. I'm just as strong as I was 45 years ago. And this land was promised to me and my family, and it's time for me to cash in. I want this. And I know that there may be giants still there, but that's okay. I believe God will be with me. I believe he will help me conquer this remaining territory. And what a tremendous, tremendous example that is of somebody who has kept their faith all the way in their old age. And of course, you know, we're talking about faith this week. Various things to think about with faith. And I think it's good to be reminded of the fact that we can have and should have strong faith as we get older. The very first time I ever considered a sermon on old age was from Sherman Wilson. He was here when we were here. Still working here. And he came to me and said, Mike, you never preach on old age. I want to hear a sermon on old age. So I did. I eventually worked one up. This is not it. But I did eventually work one up. But what it opened my mind to is the thought of the challenges of growing old, but especially of keeping our faith in God as we get older. And I've looked at this topic many times over through the years. I think it's a really good thing to think about. And when you think about how an old person is to maintain their faith in God, Caleb certainly should stand out to us. I mean, what would you do acting in presence of someone like that who had that much conviction and who was that driven and that determined to serve God? Because 45 years later, okay, when he's 45 years after the fact, he's still committed to God. And that stands out to me. That he was just as dedicated in his old age as he was in his younger. That's what it says in Joshua chapter 14, as we just read in verses 10 and 11. I'm 85 now, but look, I feel just as good. I'm just as determined and I'm just as confident God will be with me today as he was with me back then. I love what it says in Psalm 92. And there are many psalms and many sections of psalms that deal with keeping faith in an older age. But in Psalm 92, it says in verse 14 that they shall still bear fruit in old age. They shall be fresh and flourishing. So even though the outer man, of course, is changing and his body is decaying, as Solomon said it will, you know, you still have people who grow in their faith continually as the longer they're in this life. That yes, the outer man's diminishing, but their faith is still getting stronger. And it says they still bear fruit in their old age. And it's not like Asa. You know, we looked at Asa this morning. He's the one who gave up in the last 5 years of life. Well, not this person. This person is still pushing himself or herself to grow in their faith and confidence and their service to the Lord. I know it changes, obviously, our health. It limits us, obviously. But the drive and the desire to serve God should never diminish. It should still be real. And it should be hungry within us. I think back at this lady in Texas, of course, I grew up in Texas. And my mother was converted. Wonderful story about how she was converted. And long story short, one of the people that helped teach my mother was an elder's wife. And she took my mother under her wing and patiently taught my mother. And I credit this lady, along with the preacher, for all they did, and then the brethren, for helping my mother become a Christian. Well, that was 40-something years ago. And a few years ago, I went to Texas, and I was able to pop in and see. She's in her 90s, and she's a widow. She lives in a retirement village, in an apartment. And she can't get out like she once did. She was still driving services then, but she obviously won't drive at night. She has people pick her up, but she's still at every service. Even to this day, she's still at every service. And when you go to her apartment, there on the outside of her apartment, in this like a, it's like a, it's just an apartment building, indoor, indoor entrances. And you come to her door, and you'll see gospel meeting flyers, or you'll see a weekly Bible study that she heads up, and she's been heading up for years, and had the local preacher there lead that study. She'll have the plan of salvation there posted on her door. I mean, here's a woman in her 90s, and is still evangelizing, just like she did 40-something years ago in helping my mother find the truth. I know we're not as strong as we used to be, but do we have that drive? Do we have that desire to progress as much as we can, to push ourselves with whatever ability we still have? Do we have that love for God and that desire to do? Listen, you'll never have this opportunity again. You'll never be able to serve God the way you can right now in this life. This is it. It's the only stage we get to serve God by faith. You can't do it any other time. It's the only time we can worship Him by faith is right now. So, we need to realize that, and we need to go down with as much vigor and as much zeal as possible, realizing that this is it. This is the last chance we get to serve God like this. And so let us use all of our ability and strength to its capacity. Or as it says in Psalm 103, verse 5, that God satisfies your mouth with good things. But listen, so that your youth is renewed. Like the eagles. Your youth is renewed. Now, obviously, that's not going to happen physically. I mean, we're just limited. That's just the way it is. But I think he's talking about attitude. You know, our commitment, our dedication, our desire to do something for God. It's not over, right? The best days are not behind us. The work is not behind us. There's still stuff we can do. There's still work we can do with whatever ability or skill we have left. With whatever resources we have left. And so let us not think, well, you know, I've paid my dues, it's over. No, it's not over. We still get to serve God. And we still get to invite people. We still get to look for opportunities to teach the gospel, to share the gospel. It's still here. And we can do this. And we should want to do this. And Caleb, of course, would be just as zealous in doing this because serving God is not over. It's continual. It's ongoing. It's something we want to do as long as we have breath. I like what it says in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, where it says in verse 58, very profound thought here. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, it says in verse 58, therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast. Okay, well, I can see that with you. You're steadfast. That's what I love about coming back to places where I haven't seen people in a while, is the steadfastness, not leaving your faith. Be steadfast, immovable. Well, I see that here. There are some immovable people here, and I'm grateful for them. But that's not all he says. Always abounding in the work of the Lord. Knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. So what's that last phrase mean? Knowing that your labor is not in vain. What's that mean? It means whatever effort we put forth is not wasted. That's what that means. Any little bit helps. Any little bit counts. Any little bit makes a difference. Even though it may not be what we used to be able to do, we can still do something, and that's just as meaningful to God. That's just as valuable to God and appreciated by our God. So let us not think, well, you know, I've done everything. I've served God to the best of my ability, and it's over. No, no, we're still here. We have new challenges and new opportunities before us. So let us meet them with zeal. When I look at Caleb, I see somebody who is still courageous. You know, you go back to that scene. And of course, we just read how he's saying, look, I can do this now. These giants are there. So bring them on. Well, here's a man who was thinking like that many years ago from Numbers chapter 14. I mean, you know, he had Joshua with Caleb saying, look, we can take these people. I know they're bigger than us, but we can take them. Our God will give us. But here's a man who had that kind of courage to stand up against his brethren. And what we see 45 years later is he's still there. He still has that courage to stand. You realize that you're talking about how many people came out of Egypt? Well, Exodus says you had over over just under 700,000 men over the age of 20. Alright, so you have that many people coming out of the Egyptian body. So if you have that many men in that age group, then obviously you're dealing with millions of people. Millions. And you only had four people stand up and say, we can do this. Everyone else is saying, can't do it. Not going to do it. Can't do it. You talk about guts. To stand up against that many people and say, look, you're all wrong. Our God can lead us through it. What I've come to see and what I've come to realize is that we need that kind of courage all the days of our life. Why in the world is immorality a problem for people who have been in Christ for many years? Why does this happen? And you've seen it as much as I have, where you have people who have been in the Lord a long time, and either they get caught up in immorality or they're used for immorality. You realize how many people nowadays, Christians, are endorsing alcohol? Let me tell you something. If you stand up against social drinking, you're in the minority now. A lot of people are saying there's nothing wrong with this. And I'm talking about Christians who are saying there's nothing wrong with it. And what we have to understand is that God has called us to stay away from this stuff. That when it comes to social drinking or recreational drinking, He says for us not to have any, just like you get in Proverbs, don't look at it when it's in the cup. You look at the damage it does. And whoever is led astray by it is not wise. But notice this in 1 Peter chapter 4, that he tells us to avoid alcohol or recreational drugs and alcohol, we could say, and to not engage in this. And I don't know if you have it here, but it is a problem, even within the brotherhood. And it says in 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 4 and 5. Now, he tells us in verse 3 that we've spent enough of our past lifetime doing this stuff. When we walked in lewdness, lust, but notice, drunkenness, revelries, drinking parties, and abominable idolatry. There it is at every level. Where he says you're supposed to stay away from drunkenness, we understand what that is. Revelries is the celebratory stuff, where you turn to alcohol to celebrate an occasion. But then he says the drinking parties. That's where people are just socially drinking. And what does he say? In regard to these things, verse 4, they think it strange that you not run with them in the same flood of dissipation, speaking evil of you. So who's going to have it? Who's going to have harmful things said about it? Is it the Christian who engages in this? Who supports this? Or is it the Christian who opposes it? And we understand what he's saying. That when you don't do this and you stand up against it, they're going to talk about it. And they're going to think you're strange for not supporting this type of activity, engaging in this type of activity. So friends, it is very clear in the Word of God that He does not want us to do this. It says in verse 5, they will give an account to Him who is ready to judge the living and dead. That's true whether we accept it or not. There is no way in this world you can take this book and justify recreational drinking. You can't do it. And so God says for us to stay away from it. And they think it's strange. But here's the point. Why are Christians doing this? Why are Christians endorsing it? And what I've come to realize is this right here. What is one thing that takes all the time? There's a lot of things. But one thing in particular, and maybe you've seen it as well, it's called pain. When our family begins to practice this stuff, whether it be drinking or whether it be immorality, why is there such an issue with homosexual marriage? Why are Christians changing their views on this behavior? It's not because the Bible's changed. It's because society has changed and our family has changed. Our family's engaging in this. And since our family's engaged in this, it has changed our view toward these types of activities. And what we have to understand is that God wants us to be people of courage. Do you really think you would have been one of the four that stood up against millions of people saying you're all wrong? Honestly. Well, I tell you this, if we can't stand up against our family, we would have never made that test. We would have never passed that test. And if we can't stand up against our friends or our peers or our brethren who want to do evil and us not follow them in doing evil, we would never pass that test that Caleb passed many years ago. And as it says here, 45 years later, I'm still ready to stand. I'm still ready to do God's will. Friends, we have to have some guts in living for God. We have to be courageous. The Bible says, if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in this matter. That's a cross that we've been called to bear. And we need to have the courage to bear it. Jesus said in Mark chapter 8 and verse 38 that if we are ashamed of him, right? What does he say? Whoever is ashamed of me and my words and this adulterous and sinful generation, of him the Son of Man also will be ashamed when he comes in the glory of his Father with all the angels. Well, if I'm changing my views on morality or doctrine because the people I love changing their views and their behavior, how can I possibly look Jesus in the eye and say, look, I stood with you. I was not ashamed of you when in reality I rejected his word, changed his word, in order to accommodate family and friends who departed from you. You've got to have guts. You've got to have courage. And we have to be willing to go this alone. That's what faith is. That we're willing to stand with God even if no one stands with me. We have enough courage to walk hand in hand with God. Remember years ago when we worked in Georgia, there was a lady there who was a faithful Christian, and her husband was not faithful. He was in and out. You know, this wasn't what he should be at all times. And I was trying to console her one day on that, and you know, they were older people, and she said, look, Mike, I learned years ago that Bob has to answer for Bob, and I have to answer for him. And I've thought on that so many times. You know, that's true. That's the right answer. For a person who has a spouse who is unwilling to keep God first at all times, Bob has to answer for Bob. But you know, the challenge is this. It's not just applying it to our spouse. It's applying it to our parents or our children. Our children have to answer for themselves. Our parents have to answer for themselves. Does that mean that we don't love our family? Does that mean we don't cry for our children who are not faithful to the Lord? Of course not. We pray constantly for our family. But here's the one thing we don't do. We don't compromise truth for our family. That's the point. We don't compromise God's will. That we are not ashamed of Jesus and his word. Though no one go with me, even from my family, I still will follow and I still will serve the Lord. And that's what this man shows me. He is still a man of guts, standing for God, just like he did many years prior. When I look at Caleb, I see something else. And that is, you know, this 85-year-old man, this man still has conviction. And he's still ready to stand with God because he is firmly convinced of who God is and what God can do for them. And that's what he said way back then in Numbers chapter 13. That as they had gone to the land and come back to the people, in Numbers chapter 13, it says that the people, of course, were terrified except for Caleb, verse 30. Numbers 13, the son of Jephunneh and Joshua the son of Nun, you shall by no means enter the land which I swore I would make thee dwell in. But your little ones, whom you said would be victims, I will bring in, and they shall know the land that you have despised. But as for you, your carcasses shall fall in the wilderness. And your sons shall be shepherds in the wilderness 40 years, and bear the brunt of your infidelity until your carcasses are consumed in the wilderness. So that was the judgment the people had to face for not listening to God. And Caleb did. He knew this. And he understood this about God. And he knew everything was going to be all right. And tomorrow night, in fact, I want to talk about our faith when everything is working against us. Do we have faith? But what about it? I mean, do we have this kind of conviction in this living God? That I serve a living God and I know whom I believe. And if persuaded, he is able to keep what I have committed to. Do we believe that? It says that Caleb, in Joshua chapter 15, after he said, let me have my land, well, it says Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, he gave a share among the children of Judah, according to the commandment of the Lord to Joshua, namely Kirjath-Arba, which is Hebron. Arba was the father of Anak. Caleb drove out the three sons of Anak from there. and the children of Ammon. So he was right. You know, 85 years old, we can do this. And sure enough, they did. He and his family. Do we have that kind of conviction in God? That everything's going to be all right and God will lead us through and we trust him and we're willing to stand with him?
Remember, there was this brother that I knew who was an older man and they had a fire. And they lost everything. You know, all the sentimental stuff. And they lost everything. They literally had to run out of the house to spare their life. But when I saw him after this and was, you know, expressing my grief for him, he's like, that's just stuff. You know, we're alive and that's what matters most. But he says, and actually, the only thing that matters is getting to heaven. But this stuff doesn't matter. And I was a young man when he told me that. And I can see it now, as I get older, I'm not old, but I'm older, that, yeah, it doesn't matter. It's just stuff. It really doesn't. The only thing that does matter is getting to heaven. That's it. And, of course, keeping our faith in God while we're here. Well, are we that kind of person? Are we going to quit when the bottom falls out? Or are we going to press on and still give that example of endurance? The Bible says in Philippians chapter 1, that when Paul was in prison, and he's writing these prison epistles, okay? Philippians, Colossians, Ephesians, Philemon. And when you look at Philemon, in that letter, he refers to himself as an old man, an aged man. Paul is an old man in his writings. He's in prison. But notice what he says in Philippians chapter 1, that as he's in prison as a Christian, he says, good has come from this. In verse 12 of Philippians chapter 1, beginning, he says, I want you to know, brethren, that the things which happened to me have actually turned out for the furtherance of the gospel, so that it has become evident to the whole palace guard and to all the rest that my chains are in Christ, and most of the brethren in the Lord, having become confident by my chains, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Well, what's he saying? He's saying, look, I know it doesn't look favorable, but being in prison has been one of the best things for me in the gospel. Because obviously the palace guard who are chained to me, who see me day after day, they're hearing and seeing me teach all these people that come to me. And some have been converted. But to top it all, he says, the brethren who see my courage and my conviction as I have these chains, they're more bold to speak the truth and not look at the consequences. That they're not as intimidated by the threat against them, whether it be imprisonment or suffering or whatever, because they had good old Paul to think about. And Paul's example was inspiring them to stand up in their communities or in their households or whatever, their workplaces, and take a stand for the Lord. Now, who was doing that? It was Paul. But what was Paul? He was an old man. An old man was doing that. Your example can still inspire people. She's steady. She's faithful. She is determined. She does not give up. He is steady. He's faithful. He does not give up. He's loyal to the Lord. His faith is in God, and he wants to go to heaven more than anything else. An older person can instill this in people with great conviction. And so let us have that type of conviction as Caleb had. So I share these thoughts with you. You know, here's a man who demonstrated faith in God. And this lifelong commitment, this lifelong courage, and this lifelong conviction in God. I hope to stay the course. You're doing it right. You have faith in God and you live in it. And that's the right thing to do. I won't forget that one time I was here when we were here in Owensboro, went to a convenience store. And there at the store was this man who was just worn out. He was struggling. An older man, you know, dirty and poorly clothed. And he was there outside and he was scratching those cards, you know, the lottery cards. He was still chasing that dream. He was still looking on the ground for cigarette butts to pick up. And then he gets on his bike and he takes off. And I saw that example and I thought, what a shame. Now here's a man who's been given the length of life. Long day. So many people don't get that. And after all these years, he still hasn't learned a lesson
of serving God or seeking God first, and how you cannot pursue the pleasures of flesh and find any type of lasting value. We should learn that in love. But we need to learn that. And we need to remember, this is the right track. It's right. We've got to stay on it. We've got to do the best we can when we have strength and opportunity. And hopefully this man's example will inspire us. Too many that you're here. Now, the child of God, we hope you will start down the right path of having your sins forgiven, and that's what the blood of Christ can do. You're taking all away that guilt, that fear, gone, because we get to start over with God. And the blood of Christ can do that for you, but you have to come in contact with that, and that's only in Him. You only get in Him by obeying the gospel. So if you're ready to obey that gospel, that you're convinced He's the Son of God, and you're willing to confess that, Romans 10:9-10, repenting of your sins, Acts 17:30, but be immersed in water. That's what washes away your sins. Acts 22:16 even says that. And we inspire and we encourage you in the song to do that, but if you need to make things right with God in public, please do so. Amen.